I want to greet you this morning in our precious Savior's name, Jesus Christ. A number of weeks ago, I indicated that I had a message that I had wanted or felt called to preach, and I put it on hold due to some circumstances, and I felt the Lord leading this morning to address that subject. And I'm actually, would you say, happy or thankful, grateful that the size of the congregation is what it is this morning? Because I feel like as pastors, maybe we are called to preach, but maybe sometimes we need to teach too. And so this morning's message, I would classify or categorize more in the teaching category than preaching. There may be some preaching depending how passionate. I don't know what defines preaching as such, but preaching, teaching, whatever. The Word of God teaches us and preaches to us all the time. So hopefully we can stay with that. But it will be a little more, that just give you a little bit of an idea there on that. I it's a little hard to know where to start. There were some indicators already this morning that were amazing, that I felt like, wow, how did God arrange this, that this is all, that it comes together this morning? But that's just the way God does. I've been amazed at that. Before we actually get into the focus of what I'd like to look at this morning as the heart of the message, I would like to preface that with a little bit of an understanding of the difference between principle and application. So I want your minds to think about that a little bit. And I'm going in just a couple minutes after I go through some introductory statements here, I would like a response from three groups of people, or at least we're going to start with them. And if you don't have a response, that's fine, we'll go to the next. So I'd like to start with the students that are in school. One of you students, I would like for you to, and then we'll go to the youth, one of the youth, and then to an adult. And what I'd like a response for is, if you can think of something that is an illustration of a principle. What is a principle? What would illustrate that? And then what would be an application to that principle? Just to clarify what the difference is. All right? To begin with, I think my intent this morning, or my desire, is to underscore that God has the authority to speak into our lives in the smallest details, in the smallest details of our lives. God has that authority. Do we agree with that? Yes. Okay. God's authority to do that is founded on a principle. That principle is the understanding that He is the creator of all things. Do we agree with that? God has the authority to speak into our lives in the very smallest thing, to tell us, to instruct us, to tell us what He wants, and give us instructions as to how to care for our lives and how to order them. And the just one of the scriptures that would underscore that or give that credibility are these verses in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul writing, he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The word God's is possessive there, the apostrophe S. We are God's. Now, I think we understand here that as the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he was speaking to believers. However, there's a universal principle that God is the owner of all, believers and non-believers. But especially so, he is drawing our attention that as believers, we do not own our bodies. He created us, first of all, and then not only that, he redeemed us or bought us to himself through the blood of Jesus as believers. So he is the rightful owner. Now, here's another statement I would like you to think about in this context, is that obedience to God's instructions, which I believe all of Scripture is God's instructions to us as humanity, is not dependent on our understanding of his purposes. Is that a true or false statement?
True.
Yes, I would say so. Let me put it another way. Our understanding of God's purposes is not a prerequisite to obedience of his instructions. I hope you're getting the sense. I don't have to understand. When God says something to do that I understand, that I take from Scripture, I don't have to necessarily always get it as to why. His requirement or his desire is obedience. And actually, sometimes obedience does bring the understanding. I found that in my experience. It does help. In a practical way, as I'm working in the shop, when we have a new worker there and I'm explaining the procedures of what we do in the shop and the different applications of how we apply building and the processes, the reasonings do help for a person to understand why. But oftentimes the obedience and the actual working it out and application, all of a sudden you start seeing, hey, this really does make sense. And in that sense, when I studied in school, you're learning all these theories and things about geometry and all this stuff. You know where I learned the most about geometry? Is on the rafter cutting place over in the shop there, where I'm cutting angles and degrees and things, and I work out the parameters of what needs to happen from heel to heel of a building for the rafter measurements and things. Those are all worked out with I understand more now, and if I'd go back to school and study the theory, I would say, now I get it. That's how it is with God's Word, too. But we will not have the fullest of understanding until eternity, I believe. So this message is born out of an attempt to answer the call for more teaching on principles. That's what I have kind of gleaned from hearing from our congregation, is that our preaching has been a little bit maybe deficient, or our teaching on scriptural principles. And there's a pool out in West Texas. It's called Balmoray. There's a natural phenomenon in geology. There's a natural pool with a natural bottom, and it's spring-fed. And I think that water is about 70-some. It's pretty chilly. But people flock there during the summer. And it's kind of a shock to dive in there. But this is kind of an attempt in that sense. We're just going to dive into this. In making an attempt to focus on principle. Now, let's define. I'm going to give you Webster's definition of a principle. A principle is a basic truth, law, or assumption. It is a rule or standard, especially, he says, of good behavior, moral or ethical standard or judgment. So we're talking that a principle is a rule that you go by, something, it's a law. Yeah, I guess that's about as good as if Webster can define it like that. I guess I'll leave it with that. I'm not sure how to make it any clearer. On the other hand, an application to a principle is the act of putting to a special use or purpose. In other words, applying that principle in a special way, the usability or relevance to make it practical, to put it to practice. Now, I would like to hear from you. Could you give me an illustration, one of you school students, what would be something in your mind that would be a principle or a law in life? There are many of them. There are many in the Bible, but there are many laws that humans live by that are a principle. Anyone? Yes, one of the students. Okay. Very good. Yes. Thank you, Heidi. A circle in geometry is 360 degrees always. It's fixed. It's an absolute. Okay. And many principles are like that. Weston, okay, thank you for that. Okay, Wesson says the principle of gravity affects a bowling ball or a feather, and if you drop the same, if they're the same, yes.
In a vacuum, yes.
They will fall to the ground at the same. And gravity will affect that. That's an absolute also. Now, I'm going to put you on the spot, or anyone else of the students. How can you, that is the principle, the 360 as well as the gravity. What is an application of that? Could we come up with an application? It doesn't have to be Heidi. It can be somebody else of a circle. Okay, all right, practical, right. So if we tell someone you turn completely around, you do a 360. And by the same way, if you cut that in half, if you turn halfway around, you're turning a what? A 180, exactly half of that. That's applying the principle of knowing that 360 is always going to be a complete circle. Anything about gravity? What's a practical application of gravity? I'll tell you one. You go on the roof and you jump off, you're going to go down, not up. That's a practical application of gravity. You see how important it is to apply a principle correctly? That's the difference. Now, we're going to take way too much time. I'm just going to open it up to any adult or youth. Any other simple principle along with an application? Oh, yes. Thank you. Honor your father and mother. Now, what does that mean in a practical application? You have all kinds of examples. Take the trash out. Obey or not to obey. Honor your father and mother. Yes. Thank you. Now, one thing I'd like to say here is that there, I believe, as I observed in life, is that there are what I would consider primary principles, and then there would be subordinate principles, or lesser principles that are affected by the, or come under the larger principles. And I'll explain that in just a little bit. Now, I was going to take the time to write up, but I think I can take you through this mentally. I was going to write up their principle and application. The large principle, a large principle, is mathematics. Mathematics is the general scope of all equations and computations and all of that. That includes, that's the huge principle, mathematics. Addition is another principle. It is the principle of addition. It comes under mathematics. But it is still not the application. Addition would be a principle, but the application will be the specific use of addition, such as 2 plus 3 equals 5, always. It's an absolute. That is an application, and there are many of them. We understand that. Now, a biblical principle, example of it, would be, the large principle would be biblical living, okay? Scriptural living, according to the Bible. One of them will be living by the golden rule, which is stated in Luke 6, verse 31. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them likewise. That's what we call the golden rule. That is a principle of life for the believer as taught by Jesus Christ. We are to live like that. Now, how do we make that practical? How do we apply that to our life? What is the application? You know, knowing that is one thing. But if we just know it and don't do it, then it's useless. It must have an application if it's going to do any good. The application would come under things like manners, saying please and thank you to each other. That would be an application of living the golden rule. Or don't pull out in front of someone with your vehicle, that you wouldn't want someone to do that to you. That's another practical one. All right. Now that we understand the difference between principle and application, we'd like to spend the rest of the message on the principle that I'd really like to talk about this morning. And that, let me tell you this. The reason I went to this is because it's something that I believe we're talking about right now. It's in our discussion. It's practical. But I want it to be understood that because we're looking at this morning is not because I feel like we're lacking a lot in this or failing in this area, but simply because it's practical right now in our discussion. And the other evening we had a brethren's meeting, and I did not contribute to this particular subject that we discussed. But rather, I would like to take and it is the principle of modesty. And I want you ladies to realize or to know that it is understood that I am not focusing on that because I feel you have a problem. In fact, I want to take the liberty and the opportunity this morning to commend our ladies for their application and what I observe of your application of this principle. Amen. I do want to commend you. I feel we are. I'm just so grateful to the Lord for what I'm observing among you. I just want to bless you for that. And so get this. But I simply want to. My heart is that, okay, the call for teaching, then let's go to the Word and look at why we do this So it's more about, well, I say, why? Do we even need to understand why? We just want to look at the word and what does the word say. And that's, so I have committed myself to strictly stay with this, the teaching of the principle. I'm not going to go into the application of this principle or even, yeah. So I'm going to talk a little, we're going to describe some words out of the context. And then I'm going to conclude the message with some questions as well as some statements about this principle. The principle of modesty. So it's. I was shocked when I decided, when I looked into this, that the word modest, or any form of the word, is only used, if I saw correctly, it is only used once in Scripture. I guess that was new. I wasn't aware of that until I got my concordance and started looking. But modest is only found one time in all of Scripture. Now correct me if I'd like to know. And that is in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. And I'm going to read that verse. I will actually read, for the sake of time this morning, simply beginning in verse 8 through 10. I will therefore, the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, writing, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. As I think about the setting that the Apostle Paul was writing here, if you look at the context, I believe the heart of the apostle is setting the context here is to show a proper posture before God of believers. This is both men and women in this teaching in Timothy. Is to highlight our posture before God. In this particular chapter, it speaks about prayer. And it talks specifically here in ways of how that should be done. He talks in the beginning part of this chapter about what we should pray for, why we should pray for it, and then the desire of God. The appeal to Timothy is that he would hold or teach sound doctrine and hold faith and good conscience, the goal being that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is in this context. The first observation that I make in this principle of modesty in this context is that there is a gender-specific directive. Now, not all of Scripture is that way. There are times in Scripture where it is talking to men as in general humanity. And one of them is actually right in the same text here, or the same chapter, where in verse 4 it says, who will have all men to be saved? Now, I don't believe that the apostle meant that only men are saved. He's speaking of men generally. But when it comes to verse 9 and 8 and 9, we notice that he separates between genders of men versus women. So there are specific gender instructions here. That's my first observation. He says, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorning themselves in modest apparel, and goes on there to describe
the posture of women.
Modesty. As I looked up this word, and I chose to stick, I'll get into a little bit of the Webster idea here, but as I looked up the ideas given in the original language, the best I could see was this idea of orderly for the word modest. Orderly. Well arranged, harmonious arrangement. Now, I brought this bouquet of flowers, and they come from our garden. Some of you know that a few year, 2 years ago, I lost track of time, my wife took some arrangement classes with for flower arranging and that kind of thing. But she learned some things. Was it Friday? I think she made a trip to Waco to get some 2 dozen roses to take to the day with dads for the occasion there. She came home with those roses, and rather than just take the roses as she bought them and just take them however to the occasion, it was her desire to arrange them in a beautiful way to showcase them while they're still waiting there for the purpose that they were being taken. That's a woman for you. My wife was not satisfied to just cut these flowers and bring them in from the garden and just stick them into the vase any old way. A woman has it within her DNA to arrange it beautifully, to put them, if I would have arranged it, it wouldn't look like this. I would have just stuck them in, however. But there's something about the position and the way they're arranged that beautifies even their natural beauty. Does that make sense? Yeah. So we get this idea of the word modest is a beautiful arrangement. It is orderly. Now, the word order then has the idea of to take care of or to protect from harm. And with that, I'd like to say this statement. Is being in agreement or the arrangement, the harmonious arrangement that God designed, allows us to be in the best position for His protection. That's what I take out of some of this original definition or things that come out. So being in the proper arrangement that God designed, and God is, in a sense, the best florist or arrangement in arranging humanity in the way that it's beautiful. God designed that from the beginning in the way He created things to be. But then man's fall corrupted that. So we have this as an illustration of beauty, natural beauty. Being arranged in God's order allows us to be in the best position for His protection. Protection, not restriction. And sometimes we think God's instructions are restrictive, but they are actually for our protection. Now, there are a few words here that I'd like to describe that are around this principle of modesty. The first one is the word adorn. And I want us to think about this. We think about adornment as beautifying, and it almost seems like it would be in opposition to the idea of modesty. But it is not. Adorn and modest are not in conflict with each other in this context. They are actually complementary of each other. The word adorn in its original sense gives this idea of being put in proper order or to decorate or garnish. And that's what my wife did yesterday with those flowers, with those 24 flowers. There's 24 roses. She wanted a little bit of baby's breath and a little bit of something else to put with it. And it just garnished it to beautify its natural beauty, the roses in themselves. Then we have this idea of trim. Now, when she got those roses, she wasn't satisfied with the long stems that it came with, the natural, and the same way with these. She trimmed it just right so they set in a beautiful arrangement. The other idea of trim has to do with the candle. And this word came through in the original was the idea of snuff. Now, you know you snuff a candle out. It's not talking about that. Neither is it talking about what Texans might carry around in their pocket for their satisfaction of their nicotine. It's not that. This snuff is something that we don't often think about, that I didn't realize, but it is to trim the charred end of the wick. And my wife is a fanatic about that. Once a candle has burned a ways down, it starts smoking because that charred end is getting too long and stuff. So she will trim that wick so that it burns cleaner and brighter. What a beautiful idea in this context, or this idea of adorned, as it relates to the word modesty. It is to trim the charred end of the candle wick, and it burns brighter and cleaner. It arranges or restores the beauty in the world around us amidst the chaos that was created by the fall. You know, humanity has a problem in society. We just have all kinds of brokenness. But when we order our lives and come into the order of arrangement that God designed, it actually beautifies our surroundings, and it beautifies our light for Christ. It allows us to shine beautifully. In Titus 2, verse 5, it actually talks in the context of older women teaching the younger women to obey and to honor their husbands and things. It talks about that is the opposite, is that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's the power that women have in our society, is to either complement the design of God or to blaspheme, to bring reproach on the word of God. Now, the other word here is the word apparel, which I think we understand, and it's a little bit more vague in the original language. It gives the idea of a deposit or a costume. It's a little hard for me to wrap my mind around what all that means in the context of modesty. A substituting, or a, sometimes they have these numbers by the original that and the description, and then it gives, but from another number, and then you have to follow the trail all the way back. Well, one of them, the other one that was here, had the idea of put down, to quiet, to quell, or appease, and I'm going to let you make application. A parallel scripture, which I'm not going into this morning, is 1 Peter 3:3, and that's more in the context of a relationship between wives and husbands. This is not in this context here. This is talking about women. We're not going to go into that, but there the word apparel does actually talk about dress or cloak, clothes, garment, raiment, robe, and vesture, although it is a little different nuance there. Now, just a few of the other words here that are in this context is the word shamefacedness. And don't get all worried about where this is going to go. But this is what it gives, is the word, the idea of bashfulness. And it says, in essence, toward men. Just a reverence. And then it also says, an awe or reverence for God and His design. I love that. We should all have that, actually, in our lives.
The opposite of that is seen in Proverbs 6:25, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." That's instructions to young men about women who are not in God's order. Then the word sobriety, which means or has the idea of soundness of mind, sanity, self-control, and discreet. Now here's the word modest in Webster's definition: moderate, humble, unpretentious, not extreme, bashful, shy, timid, reserved in manner. You get the idea. Here's the opposite: immodest by Webster, without modesty, morally offensive, arrogant, or boastful. Now, I want you to think about this. Idea of modesty is a principle, but it comes actually under a greater principle of humility, which we are all under. It actually is an expression of that humility. Modesty is an expression or outworking of the overarching principle of humility. In the context, the writer, and pulling this all together in the context here, the writer of Timothy is appealing for believing women's beauty or attraction to be characterized by their actions and good works in contrast to unbelieving women, which care more about their outward and external attraction. It is an attitude or a beauty of the heart that works itself out externally. But it begins with an attitude of the heart. Now, that is about all I can say about modesty. I've committed to strictly staying with the principle. However, in conclusion, like I told you, I'm going to leave you with some statements and questions to ponder. The first question I have for us is, by whose standard of judgment will we know when we are obedient in applying the principle of modesty? Where are we going to go for direction? Am I going to use my standard? Are we going to look to the world for a standard of what is a proper application of the principle of modesty? Are we going to look to the government or to the church? Where is the safe place to know whether we're going to be, and by the way, where is the judgment going to come from? Back to this thing of humility. The opposite we know is arrogance. And this does not just apply to the principle of modesty, but when you and I order our lives in a way that we say to each other, "I don't need your help in helping me apply a scriptural principle. I'm going to do my own thing and you just do your thing." Is that humility? So every man does what's right in his own eyes. What is the safe place in applying any principle? While all of Scripture's principles are a result of man's original disobedience to God, am I making sense there? I believe all of Scripture, the directives we find in Scripture are a revelation of God that help restore or put back what God designed in the first place. So the directives, the commands that we find are to restore, to correct, to, yeah, While all of Scripture's principles are a result of that original disobedience to God, I find nowhere that the principle of women's modesty in apparel is justified or reasoned because of man's problem with lust. I just don't find it, not in this context. In fact, that idea I have heard has been repulsive to our ladies and to their dignity. Is it not reason enough to obey God, to obey because God's word says so, and for God's sake, not necessarily for man's sake? And in this idea is the idea that, well, we don't want to cause an offense to anyone, or you cause someone to stumble or fall. Really, if we take that to the extreme, we are living our lives to please who? Let's get back to the reason we obey is for his sake. And even though it has implications for each other, but it's because of him. Scripture says that we are all to be clothed with humility. The universal need for clothing or covering, both men and women, was a direct result or consequence of man's disobedience in the Garden of Eden. We must recognize and acknowledge that our definition of adornment and beauty is influenced by our fallen nature. We need God's direction and definition. Since there is nowhere in the New Testament that gives specific directives to men's clothing, is it not important to God? These are just questions. Is modesty not a problem for men? How can we as men lead in this principle? And I do have an answer for that. I believe by obeying our order, or a call to order, in functioning in our place in obedience to our Creator. Scripture assumes we are to be clothed. Since this is, and interestingly enough, when I studied into this thing of modesty, I suddenly just thought, you know, well, why do we always think of modesty as clothing, as the application of clothing right away? Well, in the context, it says modest apparel. That's kind of a given. But Scripture does assume that we are to be clothed. There are just a few references in the New Testament, and one just casual sort of passing through Matthew 6:30, wherefore if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith, God intends that we are clothed, and he cares about it. The other one is in Matthew 25, which we stopped short of reading this morning, and that is that when we see someone naked, we care about it, and we clothe that person. That is, he said, naked, and ye clothed me. And in Mark 5:15, when they came to Jesus, came out and saw the man who was healed or that was possessed with the devil, and he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Just another beautiful illustration. While there are many other areas where the principle of modesty can be applied, we have narrowly kept it to the only text in Scripture where it is actually used. Modesty can be and has been expressed through Scripture. I think of one very clear one that I've referenced more than once, and that is an expression of modesty, which is actually an outworking of humility. Do you remember the time when, was it Gideon was on the warpath, and he was going it was somewhere in the Old Testament, one of the tribes anyway. They went war, and when they came back, another one of the tribes said, why didn't you call us that we wanted to help too? And they kind of got gypped. They felt they got shafted in that they weren't able to participate. And it said, well, oh, what I did was nothing compared to what you did. You know, that's a modest attitude. But that's not what Scripture even indicates. That would come under the idea of humility. And that's a whole other principle in itself that we couldn't teach on sometime. But anyway, just in conclusion, may God give us the wisdom to work out the details of obedient application to the scriptural principle of modesty. Thank you for your attention. I would invite those of you who can comfortably to kneel in prayer, and we will...